What powerful songs we've had this morning, and all about the blood. You know, I know you're like me, you're very disturbed from the occurrences that happened this week down in Florida, the terrible crime that was committed, the murders of innocent children and faculty members. It's just something that some Christians may say, well, I can't bear this anymore. What's the use? But I want to remind you, church, the blood of Christ that we've been talking about is the remedy for evil. And when evil seems to be flourishing, in actuality, righteousness will prevail. And so I don't know all the stories that are going on down there in those families and what might be occurring, but I can guarantee you this, God is at work in that area of the state. He's working in the lives of those families who are grieving. He's working in the lives of those who survived. He's working in the lives of all the people within the population of that area. We may see a great spiritual revival come from that, because when people are down, they look to God. And that's not a bad thing. And I wish that the event would have never happened. That it just would have failed. But it did happen. And when we're faced with dilemmas like this, and you see a lot of talk, you know, out there in the media and everything, what we should be doing is praying. All Christians should be praying. We should be asking God, Lord, protect us from this ever happening again. And Lord, be with those who are the victims and bless them and save those who don't know you. And because that's the answer, church. Amen. That's the only answer. Well, in Hebrews chapter 9, starting with verse 11, we're going to look at the cleansing blood of Christ. You know, sometimes we just feel dirty. We have slipped into sin and we've done something we're ashamed of. We don't want anyone to know about it. And we just feel like, oh, God can't even forgive me. But the truth is, He does forgive. God will forgive sin. And He proved that by going to the cross and dying there. And just as the song, these songs, they are such good theology. He bore our sin on the cross. He bore our pain on the cross. He bore our punishment on the cross so that we don't have to. And we can just take every sin. Maybe your language is not just right. Maybe you tend to say a cuss word every once in a while. Shouldn't do that. Believers shouldn't do that. Use good English. Use good communication. Don't bring reproach on your Lord. Don't bring reproach on your Christ. But don't bring reproach on the church and your family as well. But maybe you need to clean up your speech. Maybe you need to stop buying so much, spending so much money. Whatever you have going on in your life, you let the blood of Christ be applied to that area. If you have relationships where you're not getting along, apply the blood of Christ to that relationship. You say, how do you do that? You say, Lord Jesus, apply your shed blood on this. And He'll cover it. Now, you've got to have a repentant heart. You've got to confess the sin, repent, and then ask God to help you not to do it again. But in Hebrews 9, starting with verse 11, the writer of Hebrews says, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sacrifices for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." In Revelation 12:11, it says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." In Revelation 12:11, this is the last reference in the Bible to the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Here it is the overcoming blood, enabling believers to withstand the deceptions and accusations of Satan. There are at least 43 references to the blood of Christ in the New Testament, all testifying to its great importance in the salvation and daily life of the believer. Judas, the betrayer, spoke of it as innocent blood, Matthew 27:4. And Peter called it the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, 1 Peter 1:9. It is the cleansing blood in 1 John 1:7 and the washing blood in Revelation 1:5, stressing that it removes the guilt of our sins. In talking to people occasionally, they'll say to me, "I just feel so guilty. I know God will forgive me, but I feel so guilty." The blood of Christ takes away the guilt. And all we have to do is realize that and let him have it. First thing I want to show you in this passage, we are perfected by the sacrifice. The wonderful sacrifice that Jesus made on Calvary's cross, we are perfected. The writer's favorite word for the atonement's remedy is perfected. It refers to the priest being consecrated for service before God by cleansing their bodies and putting on priestly clothes. So we are spiritually dressed up, you might say, because of the cleansing of the blood. We're ready to meet God. We're ready to worship and serve God. The next thing I see in these verses, in that we are perfected by sacrifice, the writer of Hebrews points to Christ, who appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come. It said he is a greater and more perfect tabernacle, or a greater, more perfect tent. And it's referring to his body. His body, which was not made with hands. He entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, therefore securing eternal redemption. Folks, again, I want to remind you, if you doubt your salvation, you need to get into God's Word and read. And you need to pray. Because over and over and over again, the Word of God guarantees us, if we are saved, we're eternally secure. And in these verses, Hebrews 9, 11 and 12, again, is talking about securing eternal redemption. It's called eternal because it comes from Jesus and he is eternal. has nothing to do with us, has everything to do with Jesus. You're not saved by works, you're saved by grace, so therefore, Jesus does it all. The second thing I see here, we are consecrated for worship. That means we are separated from the world. When we look at Cain's insufficient offering for worship in Genesis 4, 3 through 8, we see Cain and Abel. Cain is the brother who brought the sacrifice of his own produce out of his garden. And Abel brought a meat sacrifice, and it was acceptable to God. And Cain got jealous, and he killed his brother. So there we see the insufficient offering. When we try to worship God in our own power, and we have unconfessed sins, and we're just not right with God as far as fellowship, our worship or our offering of worship is not sufficient. Coming to church in that condition and going through the motions, that's all you're doing. It's going through the motions. But coming to church and you have already faced God and you've confessed all known sin, and you realize the blood of Christ that saved you is going to keep cleansing you, then you can come into the sanctuary, or you can go into your prayer closet even, and you can worship God. And to worship the true and living God is the most powerful thing you can ever do. That's what you want, isn't it? You want to truly worship. Well, it hinges on what you do with your sin as a believer. We must separate ourselves from the sins of life, confessing our sins and looking to the cross for our entry into worship. Number three, we see we now have personal holiness. Verse 14. Because our sins are forgiven, we can come to God in Jesus' name. Listen to what Paul has to say about our ability to come to God. This is coming from Ephesians 2, 11 through 18. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, that's us, the Gentiles, and to those who were near, that's the Jews. For through him we have both had access by one Spirit to the Father. Ephesians 2, 11 through 18. Through the blood of Christ, from which you and I benefit by simple faith, everything that stands between God and us has been removed by the cross. Right now, in your life, if there's anything standing between you and God, for example, if you are unsaved, the devil's standing between you and God. How do you get him out of the way? You receive Christ. You receive Christ as your Savior and Lord. And the devil's gone. Oh, he'll come back and visit you, but it'll be under different circumstances. He'll come try to tempt you. And that's the other part. As a believer, if you have temptation, unconfessed sin, whatever it is, it can be a long list, and it's standing between you and God. You need to move it, and you can't move it. The only one who can is Jesus. And you let the finished work of Christ take its work, take effect, and the blood of Christ will remove that obstacle. It'll be gone. Folks, there's a lot of self-help books being written and telling you how you can have a successful life or how you can have a victorious life. You don't have to buy any other book. The Word of God can tell you all about it. And passages like this is where you'll read it. But you've got to take it to heart. You've got to stay in the Word of God. And you've got to say, yeah, that applies to me. And with every ounce of my being, I'm going to believe in Christ and trust Him and follow Him. You got hard feelings against somebody? You need to get over it. Just get over it. Because that's standing between you and worship to God. Forgive that person. Reconcile with that person. Let the blood cleanse you and have worship, have true worship. You know, I think about the picture that's set forth in a wedding. And the bride comes out. She's dressed in white. She's so beautiful. By the same token, we, the church, we're called the bride. And we've been made white in God's eyes. The righteousness of God is what He sees in us. And we were cleansed by the blood of Christ. And that's what made us that way. The Bible says we are washed white as snow. We can come to Him, our loving God, and to Christ, our delighted groom. We should approach worship with the thrill of acceptance into God's blessing. And we can now lift up our hearts in prayer with thanksgiving for God's tender mercies in Christ. You go to a wedding and you see that bride walking down that center aisle. And that is representative of us, the church, what we should be. We should be like a bride adorned for her groom, Jesus. The next thing is we have a better high priest. The Levitical priest had the authority to declare clean those who had been made clean. But they lacked the power to make sinners clean. They could declare someone healed of leprosy so they could come in to worship, but they could not heal leprosy. How much more does the blood of Christ do for us? The blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. Jesus does not merely declare pure those who have been made pure, He makes us pure through His blood. Finally, we have a cleansed conscience. And that's kind of what I've been talking about the whole sermon, having a cleansed conscience. Because if we're saying the wrong things, doing the wrong things, going to wrong places, or you say, well, that's a bunch of legalism. No, it's not. No, it's not. Scripture says, do the things that show forth repentance. Live out your life to show that you are repentant. You can't say you're repentant and then live like the devil. It just doesn't work that way. The conscience serves to tell us about ourselves. It communicates to us what we are. Charles Spurgeon, in his sermon on this subject, pointed out three problems revealed by our conscience. First of all, we have a knowledge of past sinful acts. You know, we've been saved, but we just can't get the knowledge, that memory, out of our mind. Secondly, a knowledge of our sinful nature with its thoughts and desires. And thirdly, our ongoing contact with sin in this world. All of these work together against us unless we're cleansed. They keep us from serving the Lord effectively. In my house, they wash clothes about every day. About every day, except maybe Sunday. I mean washing clothes, drying clothes, folding clothes. Oh my goodness, it's on. We must be dirty people because we have a lot of dirty clothes. But you know what? You wash those clothes, it makes the whole house smell fresh. Now, look, don't be eating that Tide. I don't know. They say a lot about my generation. We never went around eating Tide. No. If you want to clean yourself up, don't eat Tide. Just receive Christ. Amen. But, you know, just like washing your clothes at home, having them on nice, spick and span. You can tell where I came from, can't you? That means something. To present yourself to people in a proper way. Well, we have to present ourselves to God in a proper way. We have to be clean to come before God. And we can't clean ourselves up. No amount of detergent or bleach or anything else is going to do it. It's the blood of Christ that'll make a difference. I'm going to close out with two songs. And don't worry, I'm not really going to sing. Unless Jim will come up here and we can sing a duo. But the first one, I just want to give you a couple of lines. Are you washed in the blood? In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they as white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? The second one is, and I love this one too, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Isn't that beautiful? Drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. What a Savior. Somebody needs to say amen. What a Savior we have. If you're here today and you just don't feel right about your life, maybe it is, maybe, you know, if you've never been saved, you need to be saved. And if you'll come this way, come up here, we'll get you with someone who'll take you to the side and answer your questions and share the scriptures, because only through the scriptures can you be saved by hearing, as we hear the word of God, then faith will come to us. You may be a believer, a church member, and you've got that unconfessed sin in your heart. You can come down here. You can do it in your pew. You need to let the Lord take it. If you need to go to someone and reconcile, if they're here today in church, go to them and reconcile. Make it right. Make it right. Jesus is the only one who can do that. We're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. I want to ask you to inventory your own life for that purpose also. Because we all need to come to the Lord's table with a pure conscience and a pure heart. We need to have all known sins confessed. So all of us are ready to meet our Lord at His table. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for saving us. for cleansing us and making it possible for us to have eternal life. And today, Lord, as we have this time of invitation, I pray that people's hearts will be clean, that consciences will be cleared, and that individuals will simply allow you to have full control of whatever's going on in their lives. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm going to ask you right now. You don't have to have music. You know that, don't you? If you need to come and give it to the Lord, this altar is open right now. If all hearts are clear, I'll just ask them to bring down the music and we'll prepare for the Lord's Supper. Okay, this time we will bless the elements before they're distributed. Father, we come to you thanking you for the body of Christ, which is represented by the bread. And we pray that you would bless this bread to our bodies. We thank you for the sacrifice of Christ's body on the cross, the pain you endured, Lord, and all that you went through for our benefit, and for the blood represented by the juice. Thank you for the shed blood that cleanses us and makes us holy and righteous. And today, Lord, work in our hearts and lives so we will be more holy, so that we'll be more usable by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. on Jesus last night with the disciples. They were up in the upper room celebrating their last Passover meal. And it was at that time that he instituted the communion that we're observing today, the Lord's Supper. And one of the reasons he instituted this, he wanted us to have a reminder here in this life to remember him, to remember what he did for us. But also at the end of that, there's a statement. He's saying to us, today you eat of the bread and the juice in this world, but in the new world, the new heaven, when we sit down and have supper together again, and that'll be all believers, you're going to have a wonderful time. It's going to be beautiful, and the glory of heaven will be all around you. So as we celebrate communion today, let's remember Christ's sacrifice, but also the fact that we're looking forward to heaven. The body, the bread represents the body. Jesus was God incarnate. And he came down from heaven and lived among us. He communed with us. Then he went to a cross and died. And that body suffered. Then it was placed in a tomb. And 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. And the juice, representing the blood of Christ. And we've talked so much about the blood. I just want to say this. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. Thank God, our Lord shed his precious blood for us. I thank you for coming today. And Shannon, what do we do here? We're going to pray. Good.
Well, just go ahead and stand to your feet as we pray. We'll be dismissed today. Lord, thank you for our time. Lord, you are so good and you're so great, and we thank you for, even as we end this service, this time of remembrance. And as Donnie has already said, that's what it is, Lord, is remembering who you are and what you've done for us. And Lord, your precious blood was shed for us so that we would be forgiven, so that we would be able to spend eternity with you. How thankful we are. And so, Lord, I pray that even this week, that God, that we'll go out and we'll share with others about what you've done. God, give us opportunities and help us to share, help us to tell. And Lord, not to be shy in that, not to be nervous, but God, coming from a heart of worship for you and what you've done. We love you, Lord. We praise you today. In Jesus' name, I ask all these things. Amen. Thank you.